God is good.
Yes.
And all the time.
Yes.
Good.
All right.
It is good to be here again tonight.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. And I solicit your prayers.
Yeah.
My Lord.
Amen.
My voice is starting to try to leave me.
My Lord.
Amen.
My Lord.
But I'm here to proclaim the good news.
All right.
And I know that God will give me strength.
Yes, we will.
Amen. To do that which he has called me to do.
Amen.
We give honor to God tonight on this third night of the revival.
Yes.
And we want to take the opportunity to thank God for Pastor Winfield and the Blount Chapel Church family for inviting me to come home.
Yes.
Amen. 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 So good to see all of you tonight.
Yes.
My former presiding elder, Elder Gilbert, all of these preachers of the gospel. It is especially exciting to see Reverend Jacob Middleton.
Yes.
Amen. When I was a young boy, not even yet a member of this church, he always encouraged me and always saw ministry in me when I didn't see it myself. Amen. So I thank God for him on tonight. Amen. I want to again give thanks to God for dear friends. Amen. Who traveled from Chapel Hill, North Carolina, to share with us this week. Brothers Rob Hudson and Rob Stevens and Hudson Vaughn. Amen. And Reverend David Parrish and his brother Melvin. Amen. For coming all the way from Chapel Hill.
Amen.
And to all of you in the pews, my cousins, amen. Amen. There's not one person in this town that I'm not either related to by blood or marriage. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. So we just thank God for that. Amen. Ask that you pray with us tonight as we look at this passage of scripture that has been read in your hearing. I want to just back up and read the preceding verses from that passage, verses 25 through 29. Luke 10, verses 25 through 29. You've already heard 30 through 34. But I want to preface, amen, the message tonight with those verses. I've not seen my good friend, brother and cousin, Renoski, in about 10 years. Amen. And it's good to see him. We used to try to sing together. Amen. Amen. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?"
All right, preacher.
He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself."
Come on, preacher.
And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Let us pray. I'm thine, O Lord. I've heard thy voice, and has told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee.
Yes,
Lord, once again, you've taken an awesome risk to place your treasure in trash. So consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Just for a few moments, I want to talk tonight from the subject, a man in trouble when the church came by. A man in trouble when the church came by. There's a new practice that seems to be happening in our modern day churches. It is becoming a practice that is catching on by storm. It is becoming a practice of many preachers and soloists and choir directors who, in the middle of whatever they're doing, will stop and say, "Turn to your neighbor."
All right, now.
It's a new practice.
Yeah. Amen.
It's creeping up everywhere, particularly in some of the mega churches. Turn to your neighbor and say. Often the neighbor seated on the right or the left is somebody we don't even know. Can I get a witness? In some mega churches, people have not even seen that person prior to that worship experience. And yet we say, turn to your neighbor. On the face of it, the popularity of this practice is understandable. For you see, it is an effective means of keeping the sermon interesting. Amen.
Amen.
It gets the congregation involved. It also creates some interaction between people who would otherwise not have any interaction with each other at all.
All right, preacher.
So this thing saying turn to your neighbor really has some biblical foundation. For according to Jesus, loving our neighbor is next to loving God. Isn't that all right? We find in the text that the subject of neighbor came up in a conversation between Jesus and a lawyer. And as we look at the 25th verse, we find that this lawyer sort of cross-examines Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "You're the lawyer. You know the law. What does it say?" The lawyer said to Jesus, "Look, I'm supposed to be asking the question.
Come on, well,
I'm supposed to be asking the questions, but since you have raised the issue, the law says that I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength." Jesus said, "You answer correctly. If you do this, you will live." But the lawyer said, "I have just one more question.
All right, now.
And I'll be through with the situation. Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus begins to answer his question by saying, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite came, when he came to the place, he looked upon the man that passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was.
Yes, he did.
And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Neighbors then for Jesus is determined by the condition under which a person lives. Let me say it again. A neighbor is determined by the condition under which a person lives. Not some geographical location. The neighbor is a person, any person, who is in trouble, no matter where they might live. Our neighbor is not the person seated next to us in the pew. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you might not be my neighbor. I believe that's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand here today, that our neighbor is not necessarily the person who lives next door to us. Our neighbor is not necessarily the little lady that lives down the street, but our neighbor is anyone who shares our same human experience. Our neighbor is anyone who finds themselves in trouble. Too often we want to identify people or our neighbor and our friends as those who look like us or dress like us or smell like us or go to the same church we go to. But our neighbor is anybody who finds themselves in trouble. So the story begins that a man fell. The neighbor, beloved, fell. The fact that he fell indicates his helplessness. He's a victim of circumstance. He cannot help himself. Here is a man with whom life has dealt harshly with. Anybody know any folk like that? Who life has dealt harshly with? Here's a man who has run up against the cruelties of heartless men. They beat him, stripped him, and left him half dead. In our communities, we run across folk who have experienced the same thing, and sometimes they come by our church. I'm telling you the story of a man who fell. In this story, Jesus is indicating what he means by love. Depicting what it means to be a Christian. Further, Jesus is defining a religious duty, describing an ethical responsibility, and prescribing our moral obligation. But the neighbor is also a person in trouble. Trouble is a good way of describing the human condition. For you see, trouble just doesn't knock on bad people's door. Trouble just doesn't knock on poor people's door. Trouble knocks on everybody's door. And if you have not knocked on your door yet, just keep living. It's going to stop by your house. It's going to knock on your door. And I hope, amen, that somebody will be there for you. See, trouble is a good way of summarizing what human life is like. Job tells us in the book of Job, in the midst of his tribulation, he cried out, "Man born of a woman. It's but a few days, and they be full of trouble." Isn't that all right? And you understand Black people know what trouble is. They understood better than most the condition called trouble. They were born in trouble, bred in trouble, lived in trouble, and died in trouble. That's why they sang with fervor that old Negro spiritual. Nobody knows. That's what I'm saying. Nobody knows my trial. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. So they know what trouble means. Amen. If anybody knows about trouble, amen. Methodist preachers know about trouble. Gather years ago at the annual conference after pastoring 12 long months. Sometimes the people who didn't love them or care about them, they would sing that old hymn. What troubles have we seen? What conflicts have we passed? Fighting with fears within and without. Since we assembled last, who then is my neighbor? The poor and the poverty stricken is my neighbor. The aged and the aged is my neighbor. The sick and the sickening are my neighbor. Those lying on hospital beds are my neighbor. Those that belong behind prison bars are my neighbor. Those shut away in mental wards, those are my neighbors. Teenage girls given to prostitution by the community pet, they are my neighbor. The crackheads, that's my neighbor. You want to know who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is anybody who shares the human experience with you.
All right.
The neighbor in the text is in serious trouble.
Yeah.
As we look a little closer at his situation, we notice, however, that there are some things in his favor.
All right.
Isn't that all right?
Come on.
He has some things in his neighbor, in his favor. Christians might take fact of the note that because of God's mercy, things are not quite as bad as they seem. Because of God's mercy, you see this man found mercy in the midst of his trouble. For one thing, he's yet alive. Isn't that all right? You see, he's half dead. He's not dead, but he's alive. And in the midst of all his troubles, naked, bleeding, wounded, and half dead, the man is in trouble, yet he is alive. And even though he's in trouble, God has kept him alive.
All right.
Thank you, God.
The text says that this certain man, we don't know who he is.
Amen.
Doesn't give a description of his name. But I'm sure each of you in here tonight can identify with this man. If you've ever been in trouble. The certain man who fell among thieves and robbers. This neighbor, Jesus tells us about the fact that the man is indeed blessed. God has kept him alive. And God has put him on the right road.
Hallelujah.
In the midst of trouble. In the midst of trials. God has put this man on the right road. You see, God put God's church along the road of Jericho. Isn't that all right? Isn't that matter where you find yourself? If there's a church where you might have fallen among thieves, amen, you're on the right road. Amen. We might pause for a moment and suggest that one significant message of this parable that Jesus told is that the church carries hope.
All right.
Hear me now. The church carries hope.
Come on. Right.
So let God be praised.
Yeah. Right.
If the man is in trouble, if this neighbor is in trouble, amen, God has put him on the right road. Jesus describes this hope which the church carries when he simply says these words, "Now by chance, a priest was going down the road." I need not tell you that the priest was a symbol of the Old Testament prophet. He presided at the sacrifice, performed all the rituals and ceremonies, enforced the requirements of the law.
All right.
After the exile, the prophet's duty ended, but it was passed on to the priest. The priest became the spokesperson for God to the people, as well as the spokesperson for the people before God. Or the man was in trouble. The man in trouble will be helped now, for God has seen fit to send God's priest, God's prophet, God's spokesperson, God's teacher. God has seen fit to put this man on the right road.
By chance.
He was going down the same road. Sometimes strange things happen. Isn't that right?
All right.
Jesus says, and when he saw him, when he saw the man in trouble, he passed by on the other side. Now we could understand if the man had been off in the ditch. That the priest passed by. We could understand that. Or if he had been hidden behind some rocks or covered up by some bushes. We could understand the priest passing by on the other side. He might not even have noticed the man.
Yes, sir.
But Jesus says, when he saw him, the original language indicates that the action of the priest, amen, was even more deplorable than we can even imagine. He actually made a detour around the man in trouble. That is, he was traveling on the same side of the road that the man who was lying beat and half dead walked up to the man, looked down on him, and then crossed over to the other side of the road, passed by, and then came back across the other side and went to Jerusalem. Isn't that all right? Now I'm sure the priest, the preacher, had some important business down in Jerusalem. He had a sermon to preach. Maybe he had a sacrifice to offer. So he went by, passing on the other side, leaving the poor man lying beside the road, still in trouble, still bleeding, still naked and half dead. But the text goes a little further. Even though the priest passed by, God is still in business. You see, God's work is not left undone simply because the preacher passed by on the other side. The text says, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, the Levite, for all practical purposes, are lay officers of the church. The Levites were responsible for the temporal work of the church. And we understand that someone has to do this work. The Levite took care of the temple grounds. That is, they were the sextons or the janitors or the choristers or the choir members, the temple guards or maybe even the ushers. The Levite looked after the animals bought to the temple for sacrifice. The Levites even offered or received the tithes and the offerings. They paid the bills. In other words, the Levites took care of the temple. So as Jesus told the story, the neighbor is really truly blessed. Not only was he alive, not only was he on the right road, not only was he openly visible to the priest, he's still there, alive when the Levite, the church officer, passed by. Again, let God be praised. But alas, the Levite, like the priest, made a detour around the neighbor. He too passed by on the other side and went on to take care of his business in Jerusalem. But then the text says a certain Samaritan. Now this neighbor, this man who fell, is in serious trouble. God's church, its ministry, leadership, and fellowship has passed by. None of those we would expect, none of those whose responsibility it was, none of those who religious commitment required, stopped by to help the man. Yet, and this is the good news of the gospel. God is not through even when God's church failed to fulfill. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how negligent we get in our responsibility. God's work is not complete even when the church doesn't fulfill its obligation. That's the good news of the gospel. I wish I had some help in here tonight. Jesus said, a certain Samaritan, because of the impact and appeal, this story has become as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We notice, however, that Jesus does not designate it as such. He does not characterize the man as good. I would think that Jesus would have understood that compassion is not an ethnic, racial, national, or personal trait. No, it's not. Samaritans for America are not actually more loving and caring than others. Rather, compassion is a claim that neighbors have one for another. You understand? You don't owe your neighbor anything. And they don't owe you anything. You see, sometimes we have an attitude of what have you done for me lately? We won't do anything unless we think there's something in it for us. Yet, this man, the Good Samaritan, is not considering this man's ethnicity. He doesn't care what race this man is, but he sees a fellow human being in trouble, who's been caught by the circumstances of life, who's been entangled or fell among people who are mean. The Good Samaritan. Isn't that all right? He didn't stop by, he didn't pass by on the other side. He simply saw a neighbor. But as the story goes on, the text tells us that the lawyer wanted to redefine or wanted to find out from Jesus, who is my neighbor? So now let's turn back to the story.
Go ahead.
With the cross examination going on. After Jesus tells the parable, he walks up to the lawyer and begins to cross examine the lawyer. It says, now which of these three do you think
was the neighbor of the man who fell among thieves. I think you see what I mean, don't you? The commandment is not simply love your neighbor. It says love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see, when you love your neighbor as you love yourself, the roles are reversed. You become a neighbor. The neighbor is one who showed compassion. You do understand. God said to the man, go and do likewise. What Jesus said to the lawyer, he says to all of those who claim to be followers of himself. Contrary to that popular practice where we say turn to your neighbor, he rather says that you ought to become a neighbor to those who are in trouble. So the question for us tonight is, where do you fill in the soul? Are you the priest? The preacher? So busy preaching that you pass by on the other side. Are you the Levite, that church officer, so busy doing church work that you don't have time for the work of the church? Or are you the Samaritan, the certain Samaritan, being a neighbor as you love yourself? You are possibly, maybe even the person in trouble. That one who fell among the thieves. That one who was left half dead. If you're the person in trouble, a neighbor without a neighbor, what can you do? What is your hope? Well, let me tell you what your hope is. I want to tell you a story.
Come on.
Amen. About a woman who was poor and destitute, on welfare. It was the first of the month, and she was waiting for her welfare check. All of the food was almost out, and she was waiting for Monday morning for her welfare check to come. But by chance, a bad snowstorm came. And she had to wait all day Monday. Hungry. She and the children. By Tuesday, the situation wasn't no better. You understand? That the sun didn't shine. Snow didn't melt. And as a matter of fact, the roads got icy. But somehow, she made it through. But I want to tell you tonight, you need to wait. Wait until Friday. But Wednesday came. The storm lingered on. On Thursday, the storm began to clear up. But because of the backup of all the mail that had laid in the post office all week long, she couldn't get her welfare check. When all the food gone, the baby's whining, no heat in the house, she decided what she would do is take the last little corner of milk in the milk jug and give a little bit to each one of the children. Then she put them in the bed, turned the gas stove on, didn't light it, just let the jet seep glass. Then she got in the bed, covered up the children, and went to sleep. The next morning, they were all dead. But Friday morning, the mailman came, knocked on the door. No one came to the door, but he put the check in the mailbox. I say to you tonight, it may not come on Monday. Your breakthrough might not come on Tuesday, but just wait until Friday. Tried and tested. Then they whipped him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.